Amen. Today, we have celebrated this week Thanksgiving, which is my favorite holiday of all the holidays. And then, but we go right in then to the Advent season. And Advent is something that I did not grow up celebrating, but I like it so much because Advent means you're looking forward to something. So Advent is about us looking towards Christ, looking towards the coming, the celebration of His coming to earth as a child, as a baby. What a marvelous story, right? That God sent His Son into a virgin to be a miracle after miracle after miracle, right? And so it's just wonderful. So today, each one of these candles represents something. The center candle is the represents Jesus Himself, and He is the light of the world. But this candle that we're lighting today is the candle of hope. And so one of the aspects of Christ's life, one of the things that He brought to the world when He came, and it still exists here, is hope. Now, hope is not a wish. Hope is confident expectation. And the reason that we are confident is because it's tied to the Word of God. It's not just positive thinking. It's not a wish. Matter of fact, faith says faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is a part of faith. It's good to have hope. How many are hoping that 2021 is the same as 2020? Not a person in here. We are hoping what? For a better year. That's what 2020, I think, has been all about, seeking the face of God. I do believe that 2021 is going to be a great year, because if we've sought God in 2020, 2021 will be the answer to that seeking, I believe. We're going to see some positive things. But my hope is that every day of my life, I will not stay the same. Every day, I change to be more like Christ than ever before. Now, we all see our imperfections quite a bit, right? We look in the mirror and we don't see the things that God has created. We don't look at ourselves and say, what a majestic creature you are, you know? We look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, oh, you piece of trash. You know, man, why did God save you? But the truth of the matter is you are God's workmanship. And God has instilled things in you, and He is bringing things in you. We were talking last night, and Tommy told me when he buried his dad at the funeral, he was sitting there in an attitude of prayer, and he asked the Lord, Lord, this is really what I want to see happen. And he said, God has answered every prayer that he prayed during that funeral service. God has given him this. You know why that is? Because God loves you. God wants to give to you. It's God's pleasure to give to His children. That's a hope that I have. I hope that's your hope. So this season, let's not make Christmas about shopping and giving and rushing. You know, let's make Christmas about what it really is, the hope of the world. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. So every week we'll talk about a different aspect that Jesus brought into this world. And I think it just brings us, it just keeps our focus on Him and not a Christmas tree, not the presents under the tree. I don't think there's anything wrong with giving gifts because God gave a gift. But I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We are so thankful for those that are watching us online. And I agree with our sisters that text us and said, you know, it's not the same as being in church. And they were really missing the church body because you can't feel the love, you know, when you're the love of brothers and sisters when you're online. But we appreciate your faithfulness that you are watching, and our prayer today is that God will touch you, and God will bring through that camera, God will bring answers to your life. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. That's an important line. And called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus, we just come before you today, very, very thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us, for the grace that you have brought in our life. God, I pray today that the counsel of this passage of Scripture would jump off this page and directly into our heart, God. Lord, we long to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today to your church. God, there's not a person in here that really cares about what I have to say. We care about what you have to say. God, I'm only an instrument. I'm a conduit. So, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to speak through me. But, Lord, because of my limitations, I'm asking for an empowerment from heaven on high, Lord, to use this vessel to let the Spirit of God bring the medicine that we need today, the healing of the balm of the Scripture. God, touch our hearts, ignite us, set us on fire today for what burns in your heart, Jesus. God, sometimes our priorities are so far away from your priorities. God, we need to repent and we need to make it right with you. So God, I ask you this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the very first thing is you have got to understand the relationship that these scriptures are written to. Because if you don't get the relationship, it will skew the message. The relationship is Paul started this church. Paul was in Acts chapter 19, Paul passes through Ephesus, he meets those guys, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then he goes and he begins to start a church at Ephesus, and he stays there 2 years, and he fathers this church. So anything that you start, or anything that you build, there is a love to that. If anybody has ever remade a car, like a man that will take an old piece of shambles and rust, and they remake it, they rebuild the engine and they paint the car, and they from the bottom to the top, it's his energy and his effort and his vision of restoring that. I will tell you, that car is priceless to him. It is just a piece of joy to him. That's the way Paul felt towards the church at Ephesus. This is not like a school teacher to pupils. This is a man to his children. This is a man who absolutely loves these people. And he's saying, I've got a message for you. So who does he call? Not the whole church. He calls the elders. He calls those that are mature. And he says, I need to impart something to you so that you can keep passing it down. So this title to this to this message is discipleship is holding nothing back. Discipleship is holding nothing back. And he says in the very first scriptures, he says, the Jews opposed me. They didn't want to hear my message, and therefore I came to you, and I brought to you. And he says, I did it in a way of humility. That word humility there could be translated modesty. So a lot of times when we think of modesty, we think about the way a person dresses. That's not the message. He's saying, I lived modestly. In other words, I did not live high. I lived right among you. I never asked you for a dime. You never gave me anything. I didn't ask. I didn't require it. I made my own living as a tent maker. I was in Ephesus for 2 years for one purpose, to start a church, to see Christ in you. And so he is reminding them of how he lived. And now he's saying, you need to take this on. But these words are the words that got me. He said, I kept nothing back. In other words, every bit of energy that I had, all the intellect that I had, everything the Spirit of God put in my heart, I have delivered to you. I have shared with you everything God has given me. And then, so I got to thinking, I wonder what all that was. So I went over and I started reading the book of Ephesus, because then years later, after starting the church, he writes a letter back to the church. And I thought, I know if I was going to do that, I would be reminding them of the things I taught them. And I think that's probably what Paul was doing. And he says, I taught you about redemption in Christ. I taught you how to pray for spiritual wisdom, how there's grace through faith, how it's their blood brings us near. In other words, there was a time in life, even if you were a righteous man, you could not go into the presence of God. But because Jesus came and died for us, his blood covers us, removes our sins, so that we can now go into the presence of God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We now have access into the throne of grace by this faith that we have received. It's a powerful verse. The fact that Jesus allows us to talk to God, that's powerful. So he's reminding them that the blood brings us near, that Christ is our peace and our cornerstone. He revealed mysteries to them. Mysteries is not like what we think of mysteries. It's not difficult to understand. A mystery in the New Testament was things that had not been revealed yet. The Old Testament saints did not know that the Messiah was going to dwell in you, that the Spirit of God would be in you. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says how we are to walk in unity. He reveals to them spiritual gifts and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us the most revelational scriptures on marriage that's in the New Testament. Several verses about how a husband lays his life down, just like Christ loved the church. In other words, husbands, it's on you. It's all on you. We are to be the sacrifice in our families to love our wives. It never tells the wife to love their husband, but it tells the husband to love their wife. Why? Because husbands have difficulty with that. We get married and then we want to move on. Women are relational. Men are not. So Jesus encourages us, you need to move forward in this. So then he goes on and he talks about other relationships, parent and children. And then in chapter 6, he talks to us about spiritual warfare. So a lot of things in Ephesians that he has taught this church that now he's reminding them. But it all starts with this. When in the book of John, Jesus met with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. It said Nick came at night. And so he began to ask him questions. And Jesus told Nick, he said, Nick, you must be born again. This Pharisee, this spiritual leader, did not understand the word be born again. So Christ breaks it down to him. But he ends with this verse, which I think is really unique. Every one of you know this verse. John 3:16. But maybe you don't understand it to the point that Jesus is the one quoting this verse. Jesus is the one said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth will not perish but have everlasting life. He's looking at Nick, And he's telling me, Nick, God loves you. God loves this world. He loves this world so much, he sent me. And I am a sacrifice so that you could come into the world. Paul then later on, he writes this in Romans 3:23. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand that there's not a person in here that's not a sinner? Every one of us was a sinner. Every one of us. Now, I believe today, if you're born again, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but you were a sinner, right? Some people tell you you're a sinner all your life. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus forgives you of your sin, and you move on from that. You become the righteousness of God. But you have sin, and Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the fact that you used to be a sinner means that there is a payday waiting for you, and that payday is death. And it is the wrath of God until Jesus Christ stepped in. When Jesus Christ stepped in, he paid the price that you should have paid. My favorite verse of salvation is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God. You see, every one of us should throw our hands in the air and say those words, but God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for those two powerful words. You see, I was destined for hell, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, isn't that powerful? You see, I did. Verse 8 says, you didn't deserve this. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy. God loves you. Before you loved him, before you thought of him, he thought of you. Salvation is so powerful. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and set together. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's workmanship, which means you are a piece of work that God has made. You are his apex. You are his opus of creation. So why do I talk about salvation? Because this is not necessarily a passage of salvation. Because he is teaching them discipleship, which begins at salvation. Unfortunately, this is where most churches begin and end, at salvation. We stop teaching after salvation. We teach Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. Christ forgives you of your sin. We teach it 1,000 different ways, but we never move on. Now, please don't hear me, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this is not important. This is very important. This is where it begins. It's not where it ends. See, here's what the church has done to a great extent. We have taken the salvation message, and we have said the prayer, and we believed that the message is true, that Christ came. And then what we did is we went out and lived the life that we were still living. Now, I'm not real bright, I'm not real smart, and I'm definitely not like God in that respect, but I can tell you, I wouldn't die for your sin to send you back to the same way that you were living. It makes no sense. If I'm going to die for your sin, I'm going to die so that you can change. God wants us to change. When we look at the world today, We see a perverted, please listen to me. I don't have some of your attention. Please listen. God's given me a message for you. We look at the world today, we're living a perverted Christianity. Christianity today is saying a prayer and believing something and then living any life you want to live. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a changed life. So that's what Paul is telling. Paul's saying, I have discipled you, and you are going to have to disciple others. What is a disciple? A disciple is a self-disciplined learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Art drilled that into our heads. A disciple is a self-disciplined learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a disciple over here. She's got paper out. She's got a pen. She's taking notes because she wants to change. She wants to learn. Disciples are disciplined. They're learners. We're pupils. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you arrived. Now you're on the road to growth. But salvation is the first rung of the ladder. There's a whole ladder that we need to climb. When God talked to us in the book of Matthew, the last thing that Jesus told them, he says, go therefore, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here's what he didn't say. Go get people saved. Here's what the church did. We went and got people saved. He didn't tell us to do that. He told us to make disciples. Say, Pastor, you need to explain this. Okay, listen to me. Making disciples means we get them saved and then we teach them. See, making disciples is difficult. Getting people saved is pretty easy. We just have to tell them the story. They believe it. They say the prayer. They're saved. Getting people saved is like having a baby. That's not easy. I never had one, but I watched my wife have a push out a couple. And I'm going to tell you, it sure didn't look easy. Well, what kind of parents would we have been if after we had had a baby, we put him in the crib, shut the door, and never went in to see him? We would have had a dead baby in just a few days or weeks, right? And that's what the church does routinely. The church has babies, puts them in the crib, and shuts the door. We have a lot of dead people that think they're going to heaven today because they prayed a prayer. Shame on the church. Shame on the church. What's the difference in making a disciple and getting somebody saved when Paul said, I held back nothing? That's the difference. See, I meet every Tuesday night with a bunch of young men. It's the highlight of my week. I absolutely love it. Why? Because we're making disciples. Now, it's not one way. I promise you, it's not one way. I do the teaching and then they tell me things and I'm learning as much as they're learning. What is it's the Bible verse that says iron sharpens iron. We're learning and growing together. We're learning how to be better husbands, better fathers, better men of God. That's discipleship. What do we do on Wednesday night? We're trying to make disciples. Honestly, you know the Bible calls preaching foolishness to the world. The world thinks this is foolish. Some of you think it's foolish. Sometimes I think it's foolish. I preached a bunch of closed eyes. I think, oh, this is foolish. Why have I studied so hard when people are sleeping in church? It is foolish to the human brain. But to God, it's the gift of life. The words that come out of my mouth, when they're from this Bible, it's to change your life into the image of your son, to his son. So it's not foolish. In Luke chapter 9, he said this, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to be my disciple, I believe the King James used to say that, let him deny himself. In other words, there's some sacrifice that goes along with being a Christian. You're going to deny yourself. And then here's the next word. Anytime the scripture talks about the cross, it's talking about death. Take up his cross daily. What I'm talking about is us dying to ourselves. And he says, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The teaching of the world says this: if you want something, work hard for it. Save all you can save. Hoard it. Collect it. Protect it. And then you'll get what you need. Scripture says, give and it will be given to you. So it's exact opposite. So out of our giving, God gives us back. It's so fluid, right? It's just a motion of God. Everything that you have learned in this world is pretty much contrary to the Word of God. That's why we have to challenge our thoughts. Constantly we're just saying, why do I do that? Why do I do things like this? Right? And then you realize, that's not even godly. So what do? When you read the Word of God, and it says, you know what, if you love your child, use the rod of discipline. The rod of discipline, the rod of correction, will drive the foolishness from the child. And you say to yourself, I'm not doing that. Well, then you just said, I'm smarter than God. When the Bible says, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. If you're not giving your life, if you're not sacrificing your desires to see her do well, you're living your life your way. It's as simple as that. I mean, we can either change the Bible or we can change. And discipleship is saying, when I read this book and it challenges me, I don't try to change the book. I try to change me. And every one of us are a disciple. Everyone. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to teach you a new normal. We talk about this sometimes on Tuesday night. If you grew up and your father was an alcoholic, statistics would say you will be an alcoholic. If you grew up and you were abused, sexually abused or physically abused, the statistics would say you will become that abuser. Why? Because the world has a way of conforming us. It's squeezing you into a box. And it takes Christ to break you out of the box and say, I want to change you. I can tell you, I'm not a woman chaser. I'm not an alcoholic. And it's not because I'm so smart or so good. It's because Jesus Christ in me showed me a new normal. He's saying, I don't want you to be that way. I want to transform your mind. Now, you can call it what you want to call it. You can call it family curses. You can say, well, statistics, whatever you call it, we know certain things just seem to roll downhill. Until a man of God stands up and says, enough of that nonsense. I want to break that curse. I want to break that norm. And I want a new norm in my family. And it takes God. But you don't realize how much pressure is on you from this world to conform you into their image. They're trying to make us look alike, act alike, talk alike, everything. And Jesus said, no, I come to transform you. I want to change you. He says, I want you to shine like the stars in a dark world. Why? Because the world always has heroes. Study your heroes. They're not usually good people. We need new heroes. We need heroes in the faith. And guess who that is? It's you. You're supposed to be someone's hero. I can't put this any plainer. Why? Because people are watching your life. Everybody thinks that the pastor does everything in the church, and that's just absolutely a lie. You see, when people come into the church and they surrender their heart to Jesus, they look at Tommy and they say, I wonder what Christianity looks like. So they examine Tommy's life. They examine their marriage. Well, that's what a Christian marriage looks like. Well, if Tommy and Pat are fighting all the time and their life is just a snowball going to hell, then that's normal Christianity to a new believer. Are you following me? Discipleship is laying it all on the line. It's saying, God, I want to shine like a star to a new believer. When someone comes in the door, I want them to feel the love of Jesus. It's hard to feel the love of Jesus if nobody says hi. Nobody invites you to dinner. Nobody says, you know what, I'd like to get to know you just a little better. Now that scares people sometimes, you know. I don't know why, but it, you know, if I go up to, hey Clay, I'd like to get to know you a little better. And he's sitting there thinking, I'm not so sure I want that. You want to know why people go to big churches? To hide. In a small church, it's like Cheers. Everybody's going to know your name. We need each other. We need each other. We are learning from each other. One of the quotes that we say all the time on Tuesday night about raising children, more things are caught than are taught. I promise you, more Christians are developing their Christianity by what they're catching, not what's being taught. They're looking at your life and they're saying, oh, that's my example. Oh, well, if you're living like the sinners, then that's Christianity to them. Do we get any plainer? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Every problem that you will ever face in life. Now, you know, you learn in school, don't use the words all and every and, you know, don't use those words real generously because there's always an exception. So, folks, I'm choosing my words very cautiously. Listen to me. Every problem you'll ever face in life, He has a solution for it. And He has given you the power to overcome it. Whether it's sickness or poverty or mental illness, emotional problems, whatever it is, push in to know Jesus Christ because He is the only solution. It's such a simplified... Isn't that... You know, you might be thinking, that's too simple, Pastor. That you just oversimplified. No, I haven't. It's exactly true. So what does discipleship then? Now listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Can you remember that? It's all twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 tells us what discipleship is. It says, hey, I've taught you. Now you go teach somebody who will in turn teach somebody. I'm going to teach John. John's going to teach Clay. And Clay's going to teach Larry. Good luck. It's a river. It's fluid. It's flowing. We are too separated. We come together on Sundays only, and that is not what God meant for the church. I heard this verse this week, and it just stuck in my craw. And that's like Kentucky language right there. So I just knew that it just got me. It's just like, oh boy, I got to work that into that sermon some way. And I don't really know how to work it in here, but I got to teach it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 19. He says this. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that means dead, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most pitiful. So most of the time I've heard this taught like, you know, if Christ is only about here, if we don't have a heaven, if we don't believe in the rapture of the church, we are pitiful. But when you put this back into context, you'll see it's not really talking about heaven. What it's talking about is the resurrection. You see, at this time in Corinth, they were trying to teach people that there really is no resurrection, that Christ did not rise from the dead. And Paul came back and he says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you and I are still in our sin. If he didn't raise, we're not rising. Right? And so we have no heaven waiting for us. We only have the grave. And if we only have Christ for these 70, 80, 90 years, then we are the men most pitiful. Now I'm going to tell you, Christ here is pretty wonderful. But when you think about 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity, the Bible says it's like a vapor. And the older you get, the more you know this is true. Life, man, life just happens. I am thankful that we have heaven waits for us. We are not pitiful. We are not to be pitied because Christ is resurrected from the dead. We have a resurrected Savior. And because He lives, I live also. That's Easter. That's the celebration. Let me tell you, I'm so sick of what the church has done, or the world has done, that the church has accepted to godly holidays. Easter, the resurrection, is not about an Easter bunny and hiding eggs. It is about Jesus Christ busting out of the grave. And you don't need to add to it. It doesn't get any more excited about that. Christmas is not about spending 2 months of your paycheck to buy gifts to people that you don't like. It's about the birth of Christ. Let me tell you, we got a couple of children in here, so I'll be careful. You teach your children whatever you want to. That's your business. We chose not to teach some things that are associated with Christmas. Why? Because it doesn't get any more exciting than Jesus Christ was born in this earth, that God sent His Son. It doesn't get any more exciting than that, but it's whatever you teach them. So Paul loves these people dearly. And here's what he's doing. He's passing the torch. This is a marathon race. And he's saying, my turn is over. I brought you to this point. I said, he didn't call the whole church. He called the elders. He called those that were mature, that would teach others. And now he's just handed the baton. He said, your turn. Now you take this stuff that I've taught. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God has told me to go to Jerusalem. Everybody that I meet in every city that I meet is telling me the same thing. When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be met with tribulation and chains. In other words, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to jail. You're going to suffer in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to tell you something. If people told me today, Eric, if you go to Huntington, you're going to get arrested. They're looking for you. I wouldn't go to Huntington. Simple as that. I don't have to go through Huntington to get anywhere. I can go around it, right? I'm okay. If that awaits me, then I won't go there. Paul had a different attitude. He said, I don't care what awaits me. The Spirit of God tells me to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, I will go to Jerusalem because I'm His disciple. See, the Spirit of God tells me to teach John, tells me to love John. Doesn't matter what Eric wants. And you should be the same way. It's not about you. God wants to use you. All you need to say is yes or no. It's that simple. Will you be my disciple? Yes or no. But think about, the Bible says count the cost. Think about what you're signing up for. It's like marriage. You stand before a preacher, men, talking to men. You stand before a preacher, and you're saying, yes, I'll take her. Sounds like you just bought something, doesn't it? Yes, I'll take her as my wife. Do you know, most of us didn't know. Do you know what you just signed up for? You just signed up to lay your life down for that woman. You signed up and you said, I will look at no one else. I will cherish no one else. I only have eyes for her. I am so sick of Christians saying things like this. I can still look at the menu. That's absolutely an ungodly statement. That's what gets some people in problems. When you get married, you quit looking at the menu. You have chosen your appetite. And the Bible says, enjoy the wife of your youth. For all the days of your life, enjoy that one. And not everybody else. Now you lay your life down to love this woman, to honor her, to cherish her. Do you get that? Are you following me? Can I see a...
Yeah, Pastor, are you?
Okay, when you get saved, now this is Christianity. This is real Christianity. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying no to you. You're saying, God, I know this is true. I believe what that pastor is saying. I believe it. I believe your book. I believe that you lived and you died for my sin. And I choose to follow you because you chose me first. I will follow you. That's Christianity. Then you listen for His instruction to follow His voice. And here, if any pastor does not tell you this, he's not giving you the full counsel of God. When you say yes to Christ, pick this book up and study it. Devour it. Turn the TV off and just get in this book. You want to know what Jesus thinks? This tells you what Jesus thinks. You want to know how He lived? This tells you how He lived. You want to know what you should do, what you should think, what you should buy, sell, trade, whatever? Read the book. It's all here. This is God's. 40 people wrote this book, penned this book, but one person wrote it. The Holy Ghost. That's why there's such unity in this book. That's why it doesn't contradict. If Clay and I tried to write a two-page letter, there'd be all kinds of contradictions in it. It takes the Spirit of God to write a book this big with no contradictions. Some people will tell you there's contradictions. There are none. There's contradictions in our understanding, but not in His book. The last thing Paul says to them, he said, I am innocent of your blood. You know what he was saying? I poured everything out. Everything God has given me, I have given to you. And now, when I stand before God as my judge, I am innocent of you. And I want to tell you the same thing today. Today, when I stand before the Lord and give an account for you, and I will give an account for you, I want you to know I'm innocent of your blood. Because I have laid it out. I've laid the gospel out to you today. You get that? I don't mean that in any bad way at all. I'm just saying the ball is in your court. Now what you do with the gospel has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. It's your decision. But now he tells the leaders, he said, now you take care of my flock. You shepherd the flock. Let me tell you, shepherds don't shepherd from an office. They shepherd from the pastor. They're right there among the sheep. Any good shepherd smells like his sheep because he's out there with them. Any pastor that doesn't smell like his sheep is really a hireling. We need to get back to some basics in the kingdom of God. This is a pretty basic sermon. But I want you to be a disciple, self-disciplined, a learner of Jesus Christ. I want you to be all in, not part way. We have way too many Christians that are halfway in and halfway out. It's the most miserable life you'll ever live. I said this the other day because someone had told me, we call them fence walkers. They're trying to walk the fence between Christianity and the world. But someone told me the other day, Satan owns the fence. So when you're walking the fence, you're still walking with Satan. It's time we make up our minds. I'm 100% yours, Christ. You hear me? I'm 100% yours. Does that mean I'm perfect? Right. It doesn't mean we're perfect. I know her. She's not perfect. I know me. I'm not perfect. The greatest story ever told is that God would love us so much that He would send His Son to this earth. Do you know what we're saved from? This hit me so much. We're saved from the wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from God's wrath because our sin brings the wrath of God. Jesus paid your price. Now you have got a major decision to make. Got a major decision. And most of you probably made this years ago. That decision is to believe or to live your life the way you want to. And there's many, many people that are living their life the way they want. The way of man leads to destruction, but the way of God leads to life eternal. It's a pretty easy equation when you think about it. Would you stand with me? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago. And He said this. He said, the church is making cowards of people because no one has the guts to stand and say, yes, I surrender. Yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. Folks, that's a decision that we should celebrate. The Bible says that when you get saved, all of heaven parties, breaks out in celebration, as well as the church should. So that's why I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes any longer. I'm going to ask you to look me eye to eye. And if you need Jesus, I want you to throw your hand up. And I want you to say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Anyone here? Okay. Amen. See your hand, Damien. Amen. We need to get you baptized, brother. Then I'm going to assume that you're either saved or you just don't want to be saved right now. That I don't know all of you. So I'm going to assume that you're saved. So my next question is, will you be a disciple? It's a little bit more than accepting Him as Savior. It's saying, I want to be teachable and I want to teach. I want to be, to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow Him. And if you want to be a disciple, please think about this really seriously. What you're thinking, what you're saying. If you're willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hands to the Lord. Amen. Now this is your confession, it's not my confession. I want to pray for you. Father God, you see the hands in this building. Lord, these people are saying they want more than salvation. Salvation is the first step to our spiritual journey. But they're saying, Lord, count me in as a disciple of Christ. Just like the fishermen that left their boats and followed you, they're saying, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to listen for your instruction, and I will do what you say to do because I am your disciple. Father God, I pray right now that this is not a decision made just purely intellectually, but that this is the decision that comes from their heart. God, that it's the Spirit of God causing them to say, yes, I will follow Him. And I pray right now that the Spirit of God begins to deal with their hearts and minds and begins to speak to them supernaturally through their spirit to follow Him. Lord, embrace them, empower them, give them the grace that they need to live for you. And God, I'm asking you, let them find somebody else to teach and bring along. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Raise your hand and receive a blessing from the Lord. Treva's in the nursery. That's why we don't have music. So. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. We love you. And if you're a